Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
I think me and Triana have done a good job dating after marriage. But recently, I've noticed some strain in our schedules that began to crowd out some of the free time we would use for dates. And so I decided to calendar in some date nights for us. And this past, 2 weeks ago on Friday, was our first date night in July. And so we had a long week, and so I took her to a night of live music at the Duluth Town Green. So we arrived, and we set our chairs up and situated our things, and then we went to a spot called The Local on North to get a sandwich. And someone find me after this is over and settle this for me. Is a burger a sandwich? And if it's not, then why? Anyway, we make it back to the lawn, and then we began to prepare ourselves for some good food and some live music from the Black Lion reggae group that was performing. And so as we sat there, we noticed a sweet family that was enjoying the evening with us. And so we made our way, just kind of looking around, and we prepared ourselves for a night of live music, a night of good food, and some excellent people watching. Have you ever, who doesn't enjoy some good people watching? I mean, it's something about observing the Homo sapien in his natural habitat that is just satisfying. So, but I will have a word of caution for those who aren't veteran people watchers. To avoid being confused with a stalker or any other nefarious character, then you may want to refrain from prolonged periods of staring. Please be mindful of personal space, and don't do any other activities that may make other people feel uncomfortable. So while we were people watching, I said we noticed a sweet family enjoying the evening, and one of the little girls couldn't have been more than 2 years old. And she was riding what I thought was a bike, but it didn't have any pedals. And so I looked over to Triana, and she let me know that it is a kind of a tool that parents use to get kids ready for a bicycle, even the step before training wheels. That's all we had growing up was training wheels. Sometimes they just push you. You make it or you don't. So I was curious, and so I began to research what this bicycle without pedals was. And even though it was new to me, I found out that it was invented in 1817 by a brother named Carl Davis. And so I started to think, look how far we have come. Think about the engine, the steam engine that carried locomotives and us in those locomotives across miles of rail. Or the car that was invented in 1886, which set us free from the tracks and gave us the access to the open road. Then came the powered airplane in 1903, a creation from the minds of the Wright brothers, which propelled humanity into the sky, revolutionizing air travel. Martin Luther King once remarked about the time-bending effects of air travel. It will be possible to leave Tokyo on Sunday morning and arrive in Seattle, Washington, the preceding Saturday night. And when your friends meet you at the airport and ask you, what time did you leave? You'd have to say, I left tomorrow. But we didn't stop there, did we? We went beyond the sky into space. From the first rocket that reached space in 1942 to the moon landing of Apollo 11 in 1969, and most recently, billionaires have traveled to space like it's a weekend getaway, the same way we might board a Delta flight. Though mechanical advancement and sheer determination has caused us to travel shocking distances, 26,345 miles around the globe by airplane, 248,655 miles from Earth in a manned spacecraft, the Voyager 1, an unmanned craft, has been traveling more than 15 billion miles from Earth for more than 40 years. But family, no matter how far we travel, no invention will ever bridge the distance between a holy God and the sinful hearts of humanity. That trip isn't one we can make. If it's going to be made, God has to do the traveling. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way: the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath pleased to express by way of covenant. We fly overseas because God has set their limits. We travel over land because God gave land its debut. We travel in the sky because God created the expanse. And we pierce Earth's atmospheric boundaries and sail through space, but only because God has stretched the heavens to the length of his wingspan. And if God is close to you this morning, if you feel his nearness to you, it's because God has chosen to travel with Covenant Airlines. If God feels close to you today, if you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's because he came near to you. It's because he chose you. That, family, is God's good work. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. God's good work. Your heart wasn't the first stop on God's itinerary. He has been traveling on Covenant Airlines throughout the generations, and today we get a chance to look at his visit to Philippi through the words of the Apostle of Thanksgiving, Apostle Paul. He expresses his confidence in God as the orchestrator of good work, and then he explains what God's good work is. Paul is confident because he knows who the he is in the beginning of verse 6. Can I suggest to you this morning that the first words in Philippians 1:6 are linked to the first words of the Bible? And I am sure of this, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. You see, Paul is confident because he knows who the he is in verse 6. If you believe that in the beginning God created, then the rest of the Bible just starts to make sense. Before there was, he is. Before there is, he was. This isn't a fairy tale that begins with once upon a time. It is the truth of creation. It is the account of the he who's been working good since the beginning. God may have begun a good work in Philippi, but he has been doing a good work since the beginning. It was in the beginning that God started his good work, when he stepped out on nothing and reached into nowhere and grabbed the hammer of his word and struck the anvil of his will, and that which was absent became present. That which was not became that which is good. And in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he made and he said it was very good. See, Paul is confident that if there is any good work going on in Philippi, it's because God is at work in it. See, have you ever considered the level of confidence you have to travel to space? If anything goes wrong with the oxygen lock on the spacecraft, within minutes, you lose unconsciousness. And good that you do, because then your bodily fluids begin to boil. And then you freeze, whatever's left of you is frozen, floating through space. If scientists can raise to the level of space traveling confidence, how is it that we lack confidence in God's ability to work good in our lives? When life is on the up and up, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. But as soon as life starts lifing and throws you a curveball you can't hit, you start to forget who's at bat with you. How quickly we go from being, I'm too blessed to be stressed, to being, I'm too stressed to be blessed now, ever, or ever again. Beloved, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. When there is no evidence of good before you, remember the good word of God within you. Just as his word upholds creation, it will hold you up in life so you might hold out. Isaiah 41, 10, the Lord says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. I just want to encourage you this morning with a lesson from our brother Paul. Remember the He who is at work since the beginning, because He began a good work in you. That's Paul. That's what Paul turns to next in verse 6. When meditating on why he has the privilege to call the Philippians saints, Paul doesn't attribute the success of the church to his effective preaching or his scholarly education or his diligent service on mission. When Paul puts pen to parchment, he encourages the saints with the truth that their good work is a result of God working good in them and saving work begun in them. See, Paul remembers how it started in Philippi. God's no before his go to Macedonia. His mind would have gone to his walk to the prayer meeting by the riverside when God opened Lydia's heart to believe. He may have recalled the slave girl being liberated from the spirit of divination. He may have even thought of the jailer who God saved because he was feared for his life and then for his soul. But how can he forget midnight's jailhouse rock? When God turned a prison into a sanctuary, Paul and Silas had a praise party in county jail. The prison band wasn't there, so the earth began to wail. The foundation was jumping and the cell doors began to swing. You should have heard those brothers pray and sing. Everyone was listening to Midnight's Jailhouse Rock because God was at work saving in Philippi. Do you remember your salvation? Perhaps you remember God washing over you throughout your life to bringing you to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Or maybe others don't even remember a day you haven't trusted in Jesus for eternal life. Still, some in this room may have been racing to hell and didn't care how quickly you got there. But God changed your itinerary. He rerouted your trip to glory through faith in Christ Jesus. I don't know what your salvation testimony is, but when I think about the Lord, all he's done for me, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he lifted me up and filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the heavens. Paul doesn't stop there. Because God's work is not just a saving work. It's a perfecting work. You see, Paul looks over to Epaphroditus. And he doesn't just see a messenger from Philippi. Not just a minister. Not just a brother in Christ. But a co-worker in the faith. A soldier of the gospel. Paul sees the fruit of the Philippian ministry in the person of Epaphroditus. Paul is looking at evidence that God is perfecting his work he began in Philippi. Family, when I look at you this morning, when I see the brothers of EPC loving and encouraging our sons, when I see the sisters at East Point Church praying for our daughters, when I see the kids snacking and playing after church, when I see the youth being baptized and leading us in worship, when I see the littles running around this campus like it's their home, I don't see the results of magnificent marketing. I don't see the results of dynamic digital media. I don't see the consequences of matchless ministry programming. I see God's perfecting work at East Point Church. Aren't you glad that God is at work at East Point Church? Aren't you happy glad that he is busy saving his children and shaping his people right here at EPC? Aren't you glad that he has turned on the light of creation and is doing saving work right here at 2950 Sylvan Road, East Point, Georgia, 30344? Well, if you're glad, then get used to enjoying God's good work, because he's not through with you yet. He began a good work and he will perfect that work until Christ returns. God will be at work in us until we are holy as he is holy, until we are righteous as he is righteous, until we are fully conformed to the image of Christ, until the great day when the sun will be too embarrassed to shine next to the face of our glorious God and King. God will be working until. And then God's good work is a saving work. It's a perfecting work. And we see in verse 7 that it's a work of grace. That's Paul's encouragement in verse 7. Paul doesn't call his imprisonment suffering. What's he call it? Grace. One of my mentors in the faith, Pastor John Groover, used to say, "The information ain't nothing like the experience." The information gives you the truth, but the experience shows you that truth in your life lived out. See, Paul is not arbitrarily saying that his imprisonment is grace. Paul has felt suffering grace. It is in Acts 9, that verse 15 and 16, where God begins his good work in Paul. God calls him to be his chosen instrument to take his name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. God would show him how much he was to suffer for his name. Paul testifies of his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers among the false brothers, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Yet in his suffering, God was using Paul as an instrument for the kingdom. Paul suffered, yes, but God had also taken him from the feet of Gamaliel to the feet of Christ. From breathing threats against Christians to preaching the gospel to them. From the freedom in Jerusalem to being a slave in Christ. From preaching in synagogues to teaching from prison. Because the same God who saves is the one who shapes by his grace. God didn't take a break from doing good when Paul was suffering. He didn't fall asleep on the job. He didn't arrive early or leave late from work. God is quite literally the Alpha and Omega of our salvation. The good work he begins in our hearts, he continues through perfecting work of grace in our lives. God is always perfecting his people because that's what God does. He saves and he shapes. Everything we experience is part of God's good work of grace because he wastes nothing, and neither should we. Romans 8 verse 28 encourages us in this way. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his good work. See, family, I don't let even one experience go in your life without asking the question, what good work is God doing here? You may not get the answer, but even asking the question keeps your eyes looking for God's good work in your life. He's not just working in us when we strive for righteousness, but also when we struggle with sin. He's not just working in us when we, in the triumphs of ministry, but also in the trials of the faith. God is working good through your service in the kingdom and also the suffering of the saints. James Allen, in his book, As a Man Thinketh, puts it this way. The sole and supreme purpose of suffering is to purify, to burn out all that is useless and impure. That's difficult to believe because we misuse suffering. When we suffer, difficulty turns into dread. When we suffer, problems become paralysis and anxiety and depression. Suffering is part of God's good work of grace. It's not separate from it. Suffering is not intended to make us victims of circumstances, but victors of Christ. And Christians ought never suffer as if there's no hope. As if God made a mistake with your yesterday, is messing it up today, and you hope he gets it right tomorrow. No, beloved, unlike us, God will never mismanage your life. None of his work is a mistake that needs fixing. In fact, the only thing he's at work fixing is the sin that distorts your perception of the Christian reality that suffering is a part of God's good work of grace. See, can I submit to you this morning that it's not the circumstances in your life that need to change. It's your perception of the circumstances that needs an overhaul. See, our lives and everything in them need to be filtered through the window of God's work of grace. Not just us, but in the saints also. See, it's there that we see that God's good work is saving, perfecting, a work of grace, and a work of love. Paul's suffering may have been unique to him, but he wasn't alone in it. Paul may have been separated from Philippi geographically, but he was holding them in his heart. He was grateful. Philippi could have abandoned Paul. He was locked up when they met him. Arrested, jailed, then released. But now he's in prison again. And they could have canceled him on the news. They could have slandered him on social media. They could have took a soundbite of his life and called him out on YouTube. But they didn't. Instead, they sent Epaphroditus to visit him, and he was more than a delivery man. He was a picture of love from Philippi. Epaphroditus came to bring gifts to Paul, and he came to minister to Paul, and he didn't leave before he left some money on his books. The Philippians remained devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They raised men to preach the gospel even under the Roman threat of sin and death. Philippians 1:14, most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from Paul's imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Philippians prayed for Paul. They encouraged him. They suffered with him. That's not passive faith. They were in partnership rooted in grace. God's work of love isn't just something he's doing to them. It's something God is doing with them. They're not spectators. They're partakers of grace. You see, through the Philippians' obedience to gospel work, God had knit Paul's heart to theirs. And the chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary, Dr. Ligon Duncan, is known to say, "At RTS, we train the Marines of the faith." Now, like some other brothers here, I've graduated from RTS, and whether we're Marines of the faith or not, I don't know. But make no mistake, if RTS is training the Marines of the faith, then God is at work recruiting soldiers for the gospel. Paul is a POW behind enemy lines, but like a good soldier, he's still in the fight. And Philippi is in the trenches with him. Family, when the bombs are exploding, the bullets start flying, and your enemy seeks to flank you, you need a trench partner. I've got my trench brothers and sisters. Do you have yours? Look to your left and to your right on your row. They're not just the real ones. Y'all didn't even look. They're not just the real ones on your row. They're your possible trench partner. When you're sick of being tired, of sick and being tired, you need a trench partner. When the traps of temptation seem too much for you to bear, you need a trench partner. When the trials come to make you strong, you need a trench partner. When the snares of sin are set and darkness is crouching at your door, you need a trench partner. East Point Church, your generosity is not in vain. Your hospitality, your prayers, your faithfulness in trials, it is all part of God's good work of love in you and through you. Get in the trenches, family. Are you using your gifts in the church or sitting on them in the chair? Are you part of a home fellowship group? Do you walk and talk on Wednesday? Friends are made in boot camp, but God forms family in the trenches. A good work rooted in God's love. And so while Paul was testifying to the truth of the gospel in the trenches at Rome, he called God to the witness stand of his heart for the Philippians. Paul's affection for them is not shallow or sentimental. It's supernatural. He doesn't love them with his own strength. He loves them with the very love of Christ. Christ's love is patient. It's enduring. It's sacrificial. And that love flows through Paul because he's in Christ. That's the love we're called to embody. When you forgive someone, that's Christ's affection. When you carry someone's burdens, that's Christ's affection. When you show up to serve, when you share the gospel, when you walk with someone through the valley, that's Christ's affection being shown through you. In closing, I'd like to leave you with these thoughts. No matter how far we go as a people, we can't get to God on our own. But thanks be to God, the distance between sinful hearts and his holiness has already been bridged by Christ. Not by man-made inventions, but by blood-soaked intervention. Not by technology, but by theology wrapped in flesh. Not by human effort, but by divine initiative, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's good work. Yes, his good work is a saving work because he reached down and rescued your soul. Yes, his good work is a perfecting work because he's pruning you and purifying you and making you like Jesus. But he didn't stop there because his good work is also a gracious work. When Paul writes from prison, he doesn't say, "I'm stuck, fam. Come see about a boy." He said, "I am sharing in grace." Even your chains can be evidence of God's grace. Even your hardship can point to the kindness of the King. Some of you here today are tired, frustrated, asking God why. Can't wait till I start talking so you can get home and take a nap. But be of good courage. Because God wastes nothing. Your suffering is not a sign of abandonment. It's the furnace that God is forming you in. Your pain is not pointless. It is proof that God's grace is still active in your life. That's God's good work, and he's not done yet. EPC is not just a building family. It's where soldiers are being built up. It's a sanctuary where saints are strengthened. It's a family formed in God's love, the love that never gives up, love that never fails, love that never runs out. It's a love that doesn't flinch at prison doors or buckle under persecution and pressure. A love that keeps showing up, keeps giving, keeps sacrificing. That's the affection that Paul has for the Philippians, and that's the affection we ought to have for one another. Not the affection of convenience, but the affection of Christ. So don't lose heart. Don't give up. The same God who spoke galaxies into existence is at work in your heart. He was working yesterday. He's working today. And when the trumpet sounds in the sweet by and by and the King returns, he'll put the final brush strokes on his masterpiece. And on that day, when we see Jesus face to face, you look back on your life and say, every step, every trial, every joy was a part of God's good work in my life. To God be the glory for all the things that he has done. Let's pray.